The last two Sunday nights in our study of God's Word together, we've been looking at the history of the Philistines as the enemy of God's people, and one of the if we don't really consider them to be the chief enemy of Israel as far as the history of the Old Testament goes, not the only one, but we find the Philistines being at the center of conflict with Israel over a long period of time. And so we've looked at that for a couple of Sunday nights now. The first of the lessons in that our study of that, we really looked at the origins of the Philistine nation and also the first contacts with the patriarchs that were the fathers of the people of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was Israel, but the ones that the Hebrew people descended from, and their earliest conflicts or contacts with the Philistines that included some conflict over water and particularly. And so there was a lot about that in the book of Genesis. And then we carried that through in our study to look at after the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan. And last Sunday night we were looking at the commandment that God gave to the children of Israel to utterly destroy all those nations in the land of Canaan, which they did not do. They didn't obey that commandment, and so they left remnants of the Canaanite peoples and the various lands that were distributed to the tribes of Israel. And the Philistines remained in their cities on the Mediterranean coast of Israel, even though God had appointed them for destruction. But because they did not obey that commandment, the Lord sent his angel there to Bochim, and we saw that in the first five verses of Judges chapter 2, when God told them that he was not going to drive them out anymore. They had had their opportunity to obey that commandment. They did not do so, and so God said he was not going to drive out the rest of them, but they were going to be snares and thorns for them. And then in the beginning of Judges chapter 3, he named those nations and started with those five lords of the Philistines that would be those ones to be a test for Israel in the years to come. And we've certainly seen how that was fulfilled. When we got to the end of the book of Judges, to the end of the time period of the Judges, we saw the their oppression of the children of Israel. That was a 40-year oppression that included the judgeships of Samson, who began to give deliverance to Israel over the Philistines. And his 20-year judgeship was centered in his fighting with the Philistines, even though the children of Israel had not come to repentance at that point. That was an unusual occurrence, that God began their deliverance as a means to encourage that repentance that did eventually come finally in the time of Samuel, when God had raised him up to be a prophet in Israel and what turned out to be their last judge. And so we finished our study last week in 1 Samuel chapter 7, where we finally saw the repentance of the children of Israel and the Lord giving deliverance for Israel over the Philistines. And we want to go back there to start tonight to then lead on into the next part of our study that we want to engage in this evening. There's a great overlap between where we finished last week in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel and then what's coming in chapter 8 and beyond. So it will help us to understand that, to refresh by going back to 1 Samuel 7. And this is the end of that 40-year oppression of Israel by the Philistines, when God gives them their final deliverance from them as an oppressor after they repent here in the time of Samuel. And so starting in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 7, says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts." And so there's that repentance that was necessary, that hadn't come yet. Otherwise, he wouldn't be telling them to do it. But he says, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So there was the promise of God that he would give them deliverance from the Philistines if they would repent, which would then require them, and this is what repentance ultimately is, the mind that we need to have, putting away the sin to live to serve the Lord only, serve him only. He can't just be first place. He's got to be the only place for us in our lives. Everything else in our lives will then be related to or connected to our service to God. And so after encouraging that, it says in verse 4, "Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." So that's what happened in Samuel's time. That was the deliverance that God promised upon their repentance, the repentance of the people of Israel, that he gave to them over the Philistines. So that 40-year oppression where they were under their yoke ended then. And they didn't come there against them anymore like that. And was there ever a period of time in Israel's history where they were subdued like that under the Philistines? Not like that. Now, there are some other wars that they had with the Philistines. In fact, throughout the 40-year reign of King Saul over Israel, which we're about to get into, that's the next step here in our study, Lord willing, and then through the 40-year reign of King David, at least the early part of David's reign when his enemies were subdued before him, including, and first and foremost, the Philistines. There's much more to come, especially during the reign of King Saul and involving David during Saul's days and then the early part of David's reign over Israel as king. There's going to be many more battles with the Philistines, and Israel will lose some of those, particularly under Saul because of his wickedness. So there's going to be more trouble, but they're not going to be under the dominion of the Philistines anymore like they had been during those 40 years that overlapped and included Samson's judgeship and Samuel's. And so Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. So that's a summary of his life as the judge over the people of Israel. And then the last two verses of 1 Samuel 7 speaks of Samuel and his judgeship and says, "And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So that's the end of 1 Samuel 7. And then we get to chapter 8. Now he's gets to the point, this is towards the end of Samuel's life, or at least when he was very old. In chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations." Now notice what had happened under Samuel's judgeship during his years. Well, deliverance from the Philistine oppression occurred, and that was by Samuel encouraging their repentance, and when that came, God delivered them. Now, how do they respond to, and we can see for the rest of his days, it says there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So while Samuel was their judge, were they oppressed by any of their enemies? Or was there peace between Israel and the Amorites during Saul's days? So their enemies are subdued before them. They're not being oppressed by any. The Lord is blessing them in the days of Samuel, which is the pattern that we see throughout the period of the judges, when God would raise up a judge to deliver them from their oppressor. When they repented, then as they were following the Lord under that judge, then the Lord gave them great blessings and peace from their enemies, like he had promised that he would. Now, what would happen then after that judge died? What would end up happening with the next generation? Well, we'd see them turning away from the Lord. Well, here it's late in Samuel's life. Now, some of this has to do with the wickedness of his sons. But how do they respond to all the blessings God has given to them, including the overthrow of the Philistine oppression? How do they respond to all of that goodness that God has shown to them? And it's a good question to ask, because we have to look at our own lives and how many ways does God bless us? How do we respond to the blessings that God gives to us and all the goodness that he shows us? And we need to be very careful with that. And this is an example. Before we go over this in more detail, we have a major example prior to this at the birth of Israel as a nation. After they had grown in number, where were they? Egypt. And they were in bondage there. And God fulfilled his promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to make of their descendants an innumerable nation, to the point that it troubled the Egyptians that they were going to be outnumbered by Israel, so they made them their slaves. But God fulfilled what he promised in multiplying them. Now, he had not yet brought them forth out of Egypt to give them the land of Canaan to inherit, which was another promise he made. He was going to do that. And that's what he did. And he delivered them from Egypt and from their bondage there. Now, in Israel's history, how many blessings did they receive as a nation that matched the very birth they had as a nation when God overthrew the bondage that they were under in Egypt and delivered him with all those mighty works that he did there? I mean, he blessed them aplenty throughout their history, but what he did at the time that he brought them forth out of Egypt, I mean, that was one of the great events that occurred, if not the greatest event that occurred in their history. How did they respond to that? Well, they went from there into the wilderness, and they came to the mount where God brought Moses up into it, to give him the law for his people Israel. So they're fresh out of Egypt, and Moses goes up into the mountain. And what do the people of Israel do at that very moment when they've been granted that deliverance from their bondage in Egypt, and God is in the midst of giving them that great law that he was giving them through Moses, the one that he had raised up to be their prophet and judge and that used to deliver them from their bondage in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 32, 1 through 6, we know what happens here. They're down there at the base of the mountain. Moses is gone, and they persuade Moses' brother Aaron, the high priest, to make them a golden calf that they call their God to worship. Exodus 32, let's read 1 through 6. And it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Now, how many people leave servitude, bondage, as slaves like they did, go out into the wilderness, having been delivered after those 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea and all that, and here they are out in the wilderness, and they're laden with gold. I mean, here they are, the children, the wives, they've all got gold. That seems at first glance perhaps a bit odd. Now, how did all these slaves, how are they laden with all of this gold when they're out there in the wilderness? What do we know is the answer to that? Where did that come from? That came from Egypt. The Lord had spoiled the Egyptians. He had prophesied of that in Genesis 15 to Abraham and said that they were going to be evil and treated for 400 years in Egypt. Well, he didn't name the nation, but he described it and then said they were going to come out of there with great spoil. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he repeated that promise and told him they were going to spoil the Egyptians. After the 10th plague, when he smote the firstborn in Egypt, they told the Israelites to leave, and they gave them their gold and everything. They were in such distress over that, and of course the Lord moved them to do it. To fulfill what he had promised. And so they came out not with empty hands as slaves. They came out bearing all of that gold and those jewels and all of that by which they had spoiled the Egyptians that God had blessed them with. So he gave them deliverance. He destroyed their enemies. And then he loaded them down with gold. I mean, here's all of those blessings that God gave them at this time. And what do they do with it? What do they do with the gold that God blessed them with? They melt it down and fashion it into a golden calf and call that their gods. How long did it take? I mean, you're talking days. I mean, it was such a little time and all that God had blessed them with, and now they turn to sin with those very blessings. Hezekiah, one that we've been studying about on Sunday mornings for a while here lately, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, when he was, after God had saved him and all the people of Judah from the Assyrians and delivered them, and then he gave Hezekiah a sickness, and it was God's will to take Hezekiah's life at that time, and he was prepared for that. But he prayed to God, and God gave him healing from his disease and gave him 15 more years of life. Those are details that are not recorded right here in this account in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. But in verse 24, it says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign." Verse 25 says, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." He fell to temptation and was lifted up in pride. So here, after that great deliverance that Hezekiah was given, and then on top of that, the blessing of God hearing his prayer to restore his health and extend his life, and he granted him 15 more years, told him, "I'm giving you 15 more years of life." And then he falls to the temptation and is lifted up in pride. He showed in detail what we read elsewhere in the scriptures. He let the Babylonians come in and showed them all of these things. And it was obviously a boast that he was making. And that's when God told him, "All of these things you're showing them, they're going to end up in Babylon one day." Because of this pride that he fell to. Now, after that, of course, Hezekiah, being a righteous man, he repented. And it says in verse 26, "Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." But he wasn't the only one lifted up in pride then. It says also the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So how did they respond to the deliverance, the great deliverance that God gave them? Then, and it shows the nature of the devil. When something goes well for us, which can only come from God, every good and every perfect gift comes from him, for James 1:17. But when that happens, we can expect the devil's going to tempt us. He's going to tempt us to be lifted up in pride in some way. He's going to tempt us in some way to forget or misuse the blessings that God has just given to us, and then fall into sin in some way. That's what happened to the children of Israel there as soon as they got out of Egypt, as we just read. It even happened to Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem after their deliverance from the Assyrians. And the Lord warns us about this same thing in Hebrews chapter 10. And we, of course, have the greatest of blessings. What are the blessings that God gave to physical Israel compared to the blessings that God gives to spiritual Israel, which is his church? That's us. Well, we've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, says Ephesians 1 and verse 3. How much does God give to us through his Son? I mean, he's all spiritual blessings he's given to us. And we know through Christ we have all that, everything that we need, and including that hope of eternal salvation that we could not have without him. Being given all the blessings that we've been given through Christ, what do we need to keep in mind? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 29. Now this is right after he is reminding us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In fact, in verse 23 he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So that's what the encouragement is. We've got to hold fast the profession of our faith, not waver. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace?" That's the question he's asking. Well, how much sore punishment will be considered by God to be worthy of if we do that? I mean, the answer is obvious. That's much worse. The punishments of those sins under the law of Moses, I mean, the Lord's told us about that for a reason. But look at what we've been blessed with in Christ. And if we forsake all of that and turn away from the Lord, I mean, what are we doing with the sacrifice of Christ? And what are we doing with the spirit of grace then? That done despite, that means insult. But to trodden underfoot the Son of God and counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing and doing insult to the spirit of grace, if we were to turn away from the Lord, now that we're a Christian and we know the truth, if we do that, I mean, that's what we're guilty of. So we need to keep that in mind and not let the devil get to us in anything to pull us off of that straight and narrow road that leads to life eternal, because he is going to be doing everything in his power to devour us, as we know. He is our adversary. And so right after blessing Israel with that deliverance over the Philistines under Samuel and giving them all those blessings through the years of his judgeship and that peace from their enemies, and that was the Philistines, was the one that had caused them all of the trouble before that, and then they turn around and do what? Give us a king so we can be like all the nations around us. Well, which nation around them had they been in contact with the most in those recent years? That includes the Philistines. I mean, why would they want to be like them? They had their kings. I mean, they had those five lords, the kings of the Philistines. They had their city-states, and they had their rulers. Well, Israel didn't want to have a judge anymore. They wanted to have a king like the nations around them. And so the Lord responded to that in verses 19 through 22, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 19 through 22. It says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king.' And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, 'Go ye every man unto his city.'" Now, was this a righteous desire they had? No. Here is all the blessings that God gave them with the judge Samuel, as he had done with all the other judges for 450 years. God had given them judges from Moses through Samuel. And which of their judges had led them in the wrong paths? None of them. God chose the very best of their nation to lead them throughout all those years. Then they would forsake the Lord and be oppressed by another enemy until they repented, and then he'd raise up another to deliver them and to lead them in righteousness. That was God's way, the system that God himself chose for them. And now they're saying, we don't want that anymore. And that's why in that chapter, the Lord told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, that I should rule over them. And so that here we want to be like the nations. Well, what ended up happening? That's exactly what happened. They became like the nations around them, not just in having a king, but in every way, didn't they? They became like them and followed their ways and worshiped their idols and followed all of that wickedness. And that history that they had under the kings, and we've had the opportunity to study that here on Sunday mornings. We've been doing that for quite a while now. But look at the history of Israel under the kings. Compare it to their history under the judges. It's not a good picture. There was only four of the kings after David and Solomon. So if you include David and Solomon, there were only four other kings that Israel ever had that were fully righteous. That was out of 41 total. Those numbers aren't good. It was only brief periods of time that they had that they had righteous leaders. They were like the nations around them, just as they had desired to be. So it was a very sad thing there. But in chapter 9, 1 and 2, as God said, okay, now sometimes God will grant desires that aren't good. When the Israelites were in the wilderness and they said, give us flesh to eat, did God give it to them? He gave it to them until it was running out of their noses, and then judged them for it. So that wasn't there. He gave them their desire, their demand, and he gave them a king. So we may have an evil desire and end up getting that. That's not for our good. So we need to search ourselves and make sure that what we're seeking after is something that's good and right to serve in a way to serve the Lord and ask him for that. But in 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2, it says, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So here's a young man that's in every way going to, at least as far as the way people would imagine, he's going to look like a king. And he's going to act like a king too, which is what the Lord warned him about. But his heart was not good, as we know. But that's what they demanded, and this is what they got. But there was Saul. And then we get to verses 15 and 17. Because the subject here of our study is still the Philistines. But notice what the Lord says here in verses 15 through 17 to Samuel the prophet. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. So God had appointed Saul to be that one and chosen him to be that first king of Israel. But notice what God's plan was. He was going to bring the Philistines to them to cause them trouble, and he was going to use Saul to save his people from the Philistines. That was going to be, and that would dominate the 40 years of Saul's reign as king over Israel. And that's exactly what happened. In the next chapter in 1 Samuel 10 is when he is anointed king. And when Samuel anointed him, part of what he said to him at that very moment tied into an event that takes place in chapter 13 that involves the Philistines, and he's going to mention that. So in 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 through 8, it says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Verse 8, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Now that verse 8, when we read that together, we might think this was all going to happen at once. Much of it did, that he tells in the rest of chapter 10 as it happened. And it was fulfilled, just like Samuel said. But verse 8 was an event that he's referring to, giving instructions to Samuel that would apply to a time when the Philistines were going to be coming against them, and then he was supposed to go to Gilgal and wait there for Samuel until he was instructed by Samuel the prophet as to what he should do. That was not going to happen that day or the next day. That was going to happen after he was reigning as king, and it's going to happen in chapter 13. So not all of these instructions pertain to the very immediate future, but that was an instruction he was given to follow. And it was directly going to tie into the Philistines coming against Israel, which they did. Now later here in the end of chapter 10, Saul was anointed king over Israel, just as the Lord had said. So next time we want to read chapter 13, but keep in mind that verse 8 of 1 Samuel 10 that's going to come back to what Samuel is going to, what happens in 1 Samuel 13 in a battle with the Philistines. And this is when God is going to tell him that the kingdom was not going to continue with his descendants because Saul is going to sin against the Lord on that day. He's not going to follow his instructions he was given by Samuel there in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8. Lord willing, we will look at that next time. But this is an opportunity for anybody here tonight that needs to become a child of God. If that is your need, this is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to return to Him tonight and repent of any sin, this is an opportunity for you to come forward and make that known. So anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, please come now while we stand together and sing.